Okay, thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle, getting us into a worship frame. Okay, so how did y'all like Grady? Good. He really did, I think. I think he really did. We had a good rapport and really good time. Worked out nearly every day and just had some good time. And I think he enjoyed it. He expressed, because I made the invitation, he expressed a strong desire next year to bring Cheryl and the kids come down and stay with me. And guess I'll give them the... give them the house and take up a room at y'all's house or y'all's house or somebody's house. And do what?
The dog needs a roommate, probably.
And so you see how that works out. But he seemed more than just saying it, that he would really like that, and he thinks that they would really like it. And he made it to Tucson okay, and I guess by now he's back in Mexico in his home with Cheryl, his wife, and so that's good. We just had good talks on the patio and driving back from Tulsa spiritually and just in things in general, and worked out really nice. And y'all learn anything that you didn't know or and expect or surprised?
No.
That's really something. Give it to them and then detox them 2 months before they get out. But he said, if you understood, you know, the prison system, the guards just around here and to keep them from getting out, and inside they're on their own, and they get malcontent. It gets rough. And so I had asked him just some different questions in the course of conversation, like, did homosexuality, and he said, yeah, it, of course it's there. And he said, though, that in the prisons, there's not that, rape is not that prevalent. That if you're straight, they leave you alone in your section, and The queers hang out over in their section, and so they just pretty much will leave a straight person alone, and straight people leave them alone in prison. So it's that's pretty much the way it is. But Sunday I'm hoping to have some of the children give you a report on the camp. Camp was just really, really good. It was good for this church, I think, our young people. And if we can find some way to exploit it, I really don't know how, but just that little room back there. But I'm going to talk to Tony and just see if there's something else we can rent for one day a week, one morning a week. I don't know if he'll let us or anything, but I want to see and try to have something going effectively for them. So that would be really good, and nearly all of the of our young people who went already expressed desire to go back and be a part of it again next year. So that's good. That says something worthy of it. And so I'm just hoping that little Noah Grimes, he said, I don't know if I want to go back. And his mother said, well, I'm going back as the camp nurse, so I don't know what you're going to do. And that'll be really good. And Terry's expressed a desire to go and be a lady counselor. So that'll be two adults. And from here, well, Dana said she wanted to go and volunteer to be one of the cooks. So that'd be three. So that'd be good.
Was Christy the camp nurse?
I'm sorry?
Was Christy the camp nurse?
No,
no. Not this year, just next year.
No, next year. Next year. And so, okay. Well, let's talk about prayer. And yes?
Yes, we'd still like for you to keep the lady that we've mentioned, Pat, that works out. She
yes.
Had chemo today again. She gets chemo every 2 weeks.
Okay.
And then she'll come back and work out. She usually misses the week, and then she'll come back and work out a week before she has to have chemo again. Good spirits.
Good.
That
do we know if she's a believer?
Yes.
Yes, okay.
I did talk to her about
good.
That.
Okay.
And, but the treatment right now, she said, he's not been satisfied with, so they may change her treatment again. So it's not getting rid of it.
Okay. All right. It's not getting rid of it. Okay. Well, Tish seems to be feeling good about her treatment and seems to be getting rid of the cancer. And so let's continue to be in prayer for the treatments and the effectiveness of it. And that's a good answer to prayer. And Nathan goes in on the 9th of July. So that's getting short. And let's see, 7, 8, now it's Wednesday. Wednesday, the second Wednesday. Okay. And so be in prayer for him. We need to be in prayer for Alicia, and need to be in prayer for Nancy Becker as she continues to recover from her fall and bruised a rib or a hip and fractured hip, and her recovery. Let's see, what else did we have? Yes.
Eve called me tonight.
I'm sorry.
Eve.
Eve?
She's just not feeling good.
Yes, I was just noticing she wasn't.
Wonder if she checked her diet. Okay. Let's be in prayer for Eve that find out what's going on. Yeah. And sometimes our body tells us things a test don't. And so doctors come up with new tests, don't they, Jim? Well, we got on this some tests and just keep running them down. When you walk out, I put a banner up there on the back that they divided the kids into four groups at camp so that they could kind of manage them and be able to say orange group, blue group, and have them do different things. And the orange group gave me a banner, and Dan got one, and
Grady
got one, and Pat, I guess, got the other one. And so that was very nice, and I got the Faith Walk banner, and I put that up there. And I hope that we can have some pictures by Sunday morning back there that the different people have taken. And if we can, we'll get those back there. And I think the camp took some, so I'll have Dan email them to me, and I'll put those up there and get a feel of the camp. They went canoeing twice. Two different days for 2 hours, and that was quite an adventure. The first day, two boats overturned, and of course they had on their little life jackets and all. And what we did, we stayed on the dock, and we kept one canoe for that kind of purpose, and we'd go out there and let them hang on and bring them in, and then go out and get the boat. And so had to do that. And the last day, Thursday, when kind of summoning everything up, Dan went up to one of the girls and looked her, said, "Now you you flipped over the canoe." "Yeah." I said, "Now will you ever be afraid of flipping canoe turn?" "No, I won't be afraid." And asking another, "You've done it." And now the rest of us are afraid, but you've done it. You're not afraid, right? Ask another one. Yeah, no, no. Then ask this one little guy on the back, and he said, "Yes." And, it was a nice, large area that they had to stay within the eye of the dock, and this way, and over that way. And they were. By and large, I think they were just very well disciplined kids, considering at camp and some first time and all. And then they had a big swimming pool, and they got to go swimming at night in the early evening, and it was hot, so it was really nice. They got to kind of cool down that way. Main reason we went swimming in the evening rather than more in the day was that, as I told you, the facility that we thought that they thought we were going to get for the housing and bunk area was not ready. And so it did not have a, we did not have a shower area for the boys. And so rather than try to confuse boys and girls in the same shower at different times, that would be lead to confusion, and we knew that. So they had the boys' shower down at the pool area, the showers at the pool, so in the evening they could go down, swim, and then take a shower. And so that worked out really good. And the emphasis of the camp was faith, and Ephesians 2:8-9, and every day was dealing with that we're saved by faith and what faith is and this kind of thing, and progressed each of the 4 days, 3 days for Sunday. And I think it just went very well. I think the teaching was most effective, and every time I spoke, I tried to give the kids something to take home. And just I think everything went really well. Went really well. Yes. Fourth through the ninth grade. Yeah. You get beyond that and it gets a little rough to handle. Too soon before and after that too rough to handle. And so just a couple of the older kids got out of line a little bit. But by and large it wasn't that bad at all as far as the discipline and all. Carl Gross, who is one of the deacons, and I know you probably don't remember, but Carl Gross, when we were upstairs, came and spoke about the mission board that they started. Well, he and I had more fun. I just like him. He's fun. So Saturday night we had a meeting at the Southwood Church there, and he and I kind of sat in the back a little bit, and they started talking about how much things were going to be at the little canteen, and he and I looked at each other and said, "Oh, now we're going to make money at the canteen on these little kids." And then they, "Oh, this is a real grace camp. We're going to do this." And just as we got things really going between us and keying off each other, Pat gets up and says, "Now here are the rules of the camp." And boy, oh boy, this is really grace. Now come all the rules. It was just a lot of fun. In fact, while I was there, he had to work during the day. He fell and really hurt his shoulder, and he needs his shoulder for his work. And so let's put Carl Gross down. G-R-O-S-S for Carl Gross. And be in prayer for his shoulder and his business. And yes. I'm sorry? Jim Langston. Jim Langston and his shoulder, they're doing different, pointing to that because earlier he had pictures of him on there. In case you're wondering why I pointed to that. he had the MRI type thing. And they're going to look and see if they can go in and do any corrective surgery. So Jim will be in prayer that a decision will be made that they can and that it's effective. But we'll take one step at a time. And he's getting a second opinion. The first opinion we didn't like, so we're going to get a second. And the first opinion was no, that there was nothing could be done, and so we didn't like that one. So we'll go to the second opinion and see if something maybe can be done. And Rodney Dangerfield asked for a second opinion, and the doctor said, "Well, you're ugly too." So you got to be careful asking for a second opinion. And, okay, let's get ready for our study. We were off last week, and let's begin with a word of prayer, kind of shift gears, get oriented to what we're studying. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that you are a gracious God and you have let us know of the things that are yet to occur, that we're not in the darkness on these things. They give us hope and confidence. And how gracious we are, how grateful we are, Father, for your graciousness, that you did not conceal these things from us, keep them secret, but you have made them evident to us. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to these things, and then give us the hope and the encouragement, the confidence of what is to happen to us after death. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Christianity is on the decline as far as American history, as it gets darker and darker, and we know that, and as it gets darker, things start changing. Front page of the Dallas Morning News this morning had a big three-quarters of the page dealing with all kinds of survey taken on Christians, or not religious people in America, and over 70% believe that there's some other way into heaven other than through Jesus Christ, and they had the Muslims, they had everybody in there, so I don't know what type of credential we get, but anyway, it's getting dark and darker, and as things do get darker, it just seems like things are headed toward what we've been studying in Revelation, the conditions that we have set up in Revelation, and we now have moved, taking a look at things yet to occur that we know about in Scripture. The rapture is the next prophetic event that is to occur. That's the resurrection, where we receive a resurrected body. And then the heavenly worship, where we will all bow and worship Jesus Christ. We'll meet him in the air. The rapture takes us into the air, meet him into the air, and have the heavenly worship. And then we come to the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And that's where we are right now in our study with the judgment seat of Christ, of which everyone is going to appear. Now, we are in Roman numeral 1, and very quickly, we've taken up description, definition, and description. And as the one, it was known throughout Scripture as the judgment seat of Christ, Romans 14:12. It's also known as the judgment seat of God. The word judgment can refer to condemnation or evaluation. In our study, it refers to evaluation, the judgment seat evaluation, or the evaluation seat of Jesus Christ, evaluating whether or not a believer walked in the Spirit or not. Point three, we saw that it's primarily time logged in the Holy Spirit. Point four, every born-again believer is going to stand before Jesus Christ, and that's a rather sobering thought, and it should have some impact on our lives. Point five, the result of the judgment seat of Christ, another factor that will shock many believers, inequality in heaven. And we noted how there is inequality on earth, and yet when you're filled with the Spirit and in spiritual love, doesn't bother you at all. So while I use the word inequality, it's not like it's something that's going to be cause any kind of problem, because it doesn't even now. That brings us to point six. Faith is the issue at the judgment seat of Christ, not works. Faith is the decision, is the issue at the judgment seat of Christ, not works. Every believer in Jesus Christ has equal opportunity to walk by faith, to serve the Lord in the leading of the Holy Spirit. Every believer has equal opportunity because every believer has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Every believer is in a spiritual warfare, regardless of the time and history, conditions, and society in which you're born in. In the military, there's really not equal opportunity for rewards and a promotion. For example, if you're a soldier during a time of peace and there just isn't any war, you never see any combat, promotion's going to be very difficult. But in the history of the church age, spiritual warfare is a constant, and no believer is exempt. So every believer is going to have that opportunity to walk in the filling of the Spirit. Now, what about believers who do not live very long? They accept Christ as Savior and die, like the man on the cross, the thief on the cross. There are those who speculate that God knows how they would have gone had they lived. I don't find that in Scripture, but I have no problem with it. What I have to lean on in answering of that question is the faithfulness of God. and God has all that worked out, and some people have an opportunity to live a long time in their life. Others do not have an opportunity. A war and illness and early deaths, all these things happen. So I do not know all of those kind of circumstances that everybody has questions about and wonders about and all of that. And I do not know. And I have to just lean on the fairness of God and the faithfulness of God. So if it's something that he would have known and he dictates on that, administers on that, then that's fine. All I know is that all of these rewards and all that isn't going to be that big a deal in heaven anyway. So I'm not going to get involved in about that. Does anybody have any question about that? Okay, so I just don't know. What happens when a baby dies? And we know that they have eternal life. So what happens if someone dies and doesn't have very long as a believer? I just don't know. I know that he will be fair. But I do know this. That's not our problem. If we get to live a year, 2 years, 3 years, we're responsible for that time that we have. Let's don't get involved in somebody else's life and what somebody else may or may not get. So that's the big issue there. Okay, point seven. By way of a definition, evaluation of the power source of your life. Evaluation of the power source of your life while on earth, whether in the flesh or in the Holy Spirit. So it's an evaluation of the power source for whatever you did in your home, work, social life, ministering, church, wherever. Were you in the power of the Spirit or the power of the flesh? Roman numeral 2. Time of the judgment seat of Christ. When? Death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session, DBRAS, church age, rapture, heavenly worship, and then the judgment seat. Let's look at Romans 14:12. Romans 14:12. Okay, Romans 14:12, and then, that is, after the heavenly worship, each one of us shall give account of himself to God. So there's your when. And then, each one of us shall give account to yourselves to God. Okay, Roman numeral 3. Purpose of the judgment seat of Christ. Purpose of the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Now for this, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I think all the kids at camp got more of an impact on just a good week of a lot of a teaching on things that they may have heard in their church, maybe they haven't. Thank you so much. Things they may have heard in their church, maybe not, but the consistency and the impact of it being just kind of drilled. The kids learned a lot that they didn't really think through in regard to salvation and life and after death. So let's take a look at the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to read verse 10. Verse 10. For we must all right, a reference to every believer of the church age. See that word all? Every believer of the church age. For we must all appear. Now this is an aorist tense, point in time, just boom, it's there. Passive voice, will all receive this appearing. The infinitive denotes the purpose of us appearing. So this means that every born again believer, every mature believer, carnal believer, even evil believer. All of us, regardless of spiritual status, regardless of spiritual status at the point of you die, or the rapture occurs, whether you lived a spirit-filled life or not, you will be here. You will be at this appearing. In context, the Corinthians were just a really horrible bunch of believers, so fouled up in so many areas. We had the incest problem in Corinth, splits, divisions, some lascivious believers in Corinth, some ascetic believers, some religious believers, kind of like a normal church. They had believers who got drunk at the Lord's table, if you can imagine that, but they did. And I'm always interested by that passage that, when we studied it, that Paul never condemned drinking at the Lord's table. That never came up. It just, don't get drunk. And I've often, I use that sometime with my very legalistic drinking friends, and they just sort of, well, you just shouldn't drink at all. And he didn't say that. He said, don't get drunk at the Lord's table. But they would get drunk, and then they had the group that, yeah, I sin, that's your problem, get over it, kind of attitude that the Holy Spirit had to convict and sorrow there. So in context here, we're dealing with a really tough group of believers. They were arrogant. And yet every one of them is going to be there. Every one of those believers that got drunk at the Lord's table, they're going to be there. And each one of you will appear before the Lord. And some believers may just want to forget the whole thing, but no such luck. You're going to be there. Some believers would just rather skip this study, rather skip these passages or explain them over. But we're all going to appear before the Lord. We're going to stand there before the Lord. And Seventh-day Adventist, who had predicted that the Lord would return in 1948, and they were all ready, and he did not return, and so the head of it at that time resigned and said, I missed everything, so I'm out. And some of them walked away, but others decided that no, he did come, but he didn't come to earth. That he's up there evaluating all the believers now, because this was going to take a long time. And so that's how they explained this away, and they explained away their loss. No, okay, so he did come. All right. So, now, the point is that no matter the condition, no one loses salvation. It's just impossible to lose your salvation. And I know at one of my sessions with those young people by Wednesday, I started drilling them and asking them and interacting about the, because we covered salvation Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday. And so come Wednesday, I just started in the afternoon, I just started drilling them. Now, can you lose your salvation? And no. I said, well, what if you did some really bad sin? And then no. And I said, well, what if after you became about 19 years old, that far away from now, and you decided you wanted to deny that Jesus Christ? And some of them would go kind of, oh. And we worked our way through it, and I just hammered in that no, there's nothing you can do. You're locked in. You're born again. You cannot be unborn. And had fun with them. They laughed. They said, your parents may not want to admit that you're their children sometime, but you're their children. And so we're the children of God. Okay, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The adverbial preposition to stand before. That means to stand before or in front of, face to face. And we have the reference to the judicial bench, the judgment seat. That's your judicial bench with Jesus Christ sitting as the judge. It's called the Bema, B-E-M-A. By the way, here is where we should note at the judgment seat of Christ, Jesus Christ is the judge. This is the prerogative, power, and authority of Jesus Christ given to him by God the Father. My point, this is not your prerogative to judge other believers. Now, we're not talking about parents dealing with their children, but this is not your prerogative to judge one another. We're not here to judge the life of other believers. Competing, Paul in Galatians, competing and running down and biting one another and maligning one another and devouring one another. It's not what we're here for. This is the prerogative of Jesus Christ. So don't go around judging other believers. It's not our prerogative. It's the arrogance of believers to presume the position that Jesus Christ has given to him by God the Father to be the judge, believers would judge one another. That's why in our One Another series we studied, judge not one another. And so this is very important. Romans 14, 1 through 12 is the application of the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, and in two things. You desire to perform divine good. You do not judge the life of other believers. That's our purpose. We should desire to perform divine good in the power of the Spirit. Do not judge. And this is all in Romans 14, which we're not going to look at now. You do not judge the life of other believers. All right, our passage in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before, or we must stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Remember that God has turned all judgment over to Jesus Christ. Now we have that all important in order that introduces a purpose clause, purpose of the judgment seat of Christ, in order that each one, there's the emphasis now, we had the word all believers, each one individually, each member of the body of Christ, you individually. You're not going to get to blame your wife. You're not going to get to blame your husband. You're not going to get to blame your parents. You're not going to blame your children. You're not going to get to blame the preacher. Yeah, but there. Yeah, but no. You. Each one of us. Each one may be recompensed. Now, this time we have the verbs in the aorist middle subjunctive, and the middle voice means to receive something, to receive reward, or to receive the prize. Now, some will not carry away anything from the judgment seat of Christ. Some will have a very light load, won't need anything but a backpack. Others will have a great deal to carry. The aorist tense at a point in time is the judgment seat of Christ. The middle voice is reflexive. You carry it with you, middle voice, the ideal of benefit to the subject. So you're benefited by receiving this, may be recompensed to receive something, to receive the reward, to receive a prize, and different people will receive the different prize. Okay, principle. If you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit by faith, you will be benefited at the judgment seat of Christ. If you walk by the power of the Holy Spirit, by faith, you will be benefited by the judgment seat of Christ, at the judgment seat of Christ. I like the banner that I got. It's the walk of faith, the faith walk. I just felt that was how we live our life. Faith for salvation, one, or eternal life, but faith in living our lives. The problem here is that many believers are short-sighted. They desire to have what they want now. And live how they want now. Live a self-centered life. Too selfish, too self-centered to live a spirit-filled life. And not see the reward, the prize, that lays out there in the future. And so they cannot see it now as something lying out there ahead. So as to inspire them to live a spirit-filled life. Now, love should be the primary motivation for us living the spirit-filled life, to walk as he walked. But this is given to us to let us know what's going to happen and to lay out, and we'll come to some passages in a moment about the athlete, and it just you're in training, you look ahead to the prize. But if you're short-sighted, you just don't want to do that. So too many believers decide they want to live for the now than to live the spirit-filled life, and therefore the reward is going to pass them by. The humble believer will live in the present in perspective of the future and based upon the past. Always remember that our present and our future is based on our past, the cross. So we live based on the past in perspective of the future, standing before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, and knowing that we know what's going to occur in the future, and this includes the judgment seat of Christ, knowing that we're going to stand there, we live our life in a certain way to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to have those things happen. A subjunctive mood is important, which is used to demonstrate that not all believers will choose to live the Spirit-filled life by faith, do not care about the judgment seat of Christ. So subjunctive mood, maybe you will, maybe you won't. And this is just true. This is true through all of our life. We forego certain pleasures right now. I think the classic example of this is for a young person who gets up and gets out of high school. Okay, go get a job, buy the car, do this, versus taking 4 years of his life, go to college, and that's 4 years out there. And so the one kid, I'm not talking about where necessity determines, but just, oh, I don't want to do that. I want to get out and have fun now. I want my car now. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. And, okay, I'll sacrifice. I'll give up the next 4 years and start my living at that point. Well, this is the same kind of principle. I'm going to live my life now based on what I know is going to happen in the future. I know I'm going to be standing before the judgment seat of Christ. Subjunctive mood. Not all will make that decision. At the judgment seat of Christ, some believers will receive rewards, but I'm afraid most believers will not. The verb, to carry away reward. To carry away reward. Subjunctive mood. Some will carry off reward, some will not. The determining factor is your attitude toward the grace of God and living your life in the power of the Spirit. Okay, let's look at our verse. For we must all appear, so there's that must. We must, we're going to. There's no way you're going to escape it. All appear before the judgment seat of Christ in order that each one may be recompensed, in order that each one may or may not carry off reward for his deeds in the body. Now, if you have the New American Standard, you will notice in the margin, if you have marginal notes in your New American Standard, for his deeds. For his deeds. That's not in the original text. There is no word for deeds. This is one of the few times that in the marginal notes I've been disappointed with the New American Standard, as they're usually, the marginal notes are most effective. But here they shouldn't have put that in there. And because there are no deeds, in order that each one may be recompensed the things through the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. All right, now in the Greek syntax, the Greek structure of the phrase, for his functions, his life is understood to go with in the body. This phrase, in the body, is a reference to our life on earth in this fleshly body. Doesn't mean of the flesh, but we're in the flesh. It's like when we studied the SAD and we talked about the strongholds in the soul. While we live in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. So we live in the flesh, but we do not receive the power of the flesh. So we live in the flesh. So the word body here refers to just living on earth in this body. Let's just work our way through the passage so that you understand what's going on in the passage. We're all going to stand before the tribunal, that is the Bema seat at the judgment seat of Christ, in judgment and evaluation. Salvation is no issue at the Bema seat, the judgment seat. We will each stand there before the Lord for the purpose that he may evaluate while we were on earth in this mortal body. Now, we have a preposition and phrase, dia. Looks like this in the Greek, dia. And that's D-I-A. And it's translated through. Through the body. This is a reference to this mortal body, this body of corruption. It is a reference to our lives on earth as born-again believers. Let's take up a few points. Because this deals with us right now and how it's going to affect when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. One, this evaluation does not include our lives before we were saved. This evaluation has nothing to do with our lives before we were saved. That is just completely wiped out. Two, this evaluation at the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ, starts at the point of our salvation, the point where we entered the spiritual conflict, the point where our mission began, the point where we started off with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Three, there is nothing sacred about this body. That is to say, this body is not saved. The real you, the part of you that is saved, is your soul and spirit, not this body. God has made our bodies to house our souls. And you don't move into a house before the walls are even set up. You wait until the house is completed. The house for our souls is our human body. And then when we're born, God puts the human body, the human life into the body. And when you accept Christ as Savior, the human spirit is added. So the body is formed in the womb. Then at birth, the house is completed. God, not man, creates human life, imputes life into this house of our bodies. So that's why our bodies is called a temple, because inside of the temple, inside of our bodies, the Holy Spirit indwells. At death, the body simply returns to the dust. We don't want to glorify and worship the body in the womb. And don't mourn the body in the grave or cremation or whatever happens. These are just insignificant. They're not important. This is just flat. This is just dirt, dust. And some dust is put together pretty nicely and some dust isn't. And it's just that simple. But it's just dust. And that's just the whole point of it. At death, the body simply returns to dust. So we don't want to glorify the body in the womb and don't mourn the body in the grave or cremation or whatever. Don't worship the body in life. Don't neglect its care, for it carries the real you, but don't be distracted by the human body. Many people marry the wrong person because they're distracted by the body. Many people miss out on life because they're just distracted by the human body. Many people go on crusades just oriented to this old human body. And we're to take care of it so that we can enjoy life, so we can enjoy the plan of God for our life and our marriage and our ministries and our gift and our servitude, whatever it is that we're doing. So we have this body. But you don't want to get too glorifying of the human body. It just carries the real you. And if people remember the real you is not the body before they marry, some people may have thought twice about who they married. So many people today get so distracted with the formation of the body in the womb. Others get distracted with the body in life, spend their whole life, hour upon hour, daily with the body, caring for it and primping it and doing all of this stuff for the body and trying not to age today in our society and all of these things and neglect the soul and the spirit. I mean, if they'd spend just half the time on the soul and spirit they spend on the body, I might be happy. But they don't. It's just that overt, external. And a lot of people, their whole marriage is based on the overt. And then as time goes by, they realize they have nothing there. So They run, they work out daily, eat, sleep, take care of their body, beauty shop, mirrors, all this stuff. Don't have time for Bible class. Don't have time for Bible class. Don't have time to sit down and pray, study the scriptures. But they have time to take care of their body. Have time to take care of all things that they want to do with in regard to their body. It's amazing sometimes to me, though, on the other hand, you got some people that are fanatics in taking care of their body. You got others who are fanatics in not taking care of their body at all, and it shows. And we got people that devote their whole life, and even the medical field, and so many different fields, to nourish and take care of the body, and yet people just throw away the body. It's just unbelievable how the body gets involved. But you know, it's one of the most personal elements of us, and that's why God, Satan, can get our attention through our bodies. A person can lose their business and lose something outside of them, and as long as they have their health, they can still bounce back. But once something starts affecting their human body, that really changes the psyche of what's going on. And this is true of any wealth pattern or economic status or whatever. So we don't want to get distracted by the body in the womb, in life, or in the grave. The body carries the real you, and it's the real you that's going to stand at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. This body of corruption is our temporary home, housing for our soul and spirit. The human body is imputed to, the human life is imputed to the soul, placed into the body at physical birth. Eternal life is imputed to the soul and the spirit at the second birth. That life is then put into our resurrected body for all eternity. So we're going to have two bodies. One soul, two bodies. I'm talking about for believers. So, okay, this is through the body. It's a technical term by Paul referring to our life on earth as born-again believers. Inside your body is your soul and spirit. Inside your body is the battlefield. Through the body means our life lived in this mortal body on earth, that each one may be rewarded for the things through the body. The next phrase actually defines things through the body. According to what he has done. According to what things. Again, refers to activity of your life. He has done. And there's the aorist tense, looking at your life, just boom, taken as a whole. And this word means what you have done, the accomplished, the activity, the function of your life. What was really important in your life? What did you do with your life? What was the value of your life? Whether good or bad. Okay, now we have to be careful. When you see words like good or bad, you have to remember that assumes some standard. Whether something's good or bad, we've got to have some standard by which we're going to evaluate. For a runner, okay, the track coach is there with a stopwatch. It's boom, boom. And when you've run the 100 yards, I don't guess it's 100 yards anymore, but 220 or whatever, boom. Okay, well, you might as well forget track. You won't go out for the chess club because you're not going to make it. And so you're according to the clock and what is expected of a good runner. And so you have some kind of standard that's going to evaluate whether good or bad. So this is, what is the norm and standard? So what's the norm or standard here to determine what is good and what is bad? It is not the norm and standard of humanity. My ways are not your ways, says the Lord. What determines whether something is good or bad? Something may be good in the human standards, but bad in God's. Something may be bad in human standards, but good in God's standards. So it behooves every believer to find out what is good according to God, according to Christ, because he's going to be doing the evaluating, or what is bad according to Christ. Whether good or bad according to God, according to what pleases Jesus Christ, because he's the judge. Now, Example, if you're told by your parents to clean your room, and I've done this, but you decide that you're going to clean the yard. That'll really make her happy. And I don't know why we do that as children. I don't know why. It would have been just as much energy to clean the room as the yard, but just decided, I'm going to clean the yard. And that'll make her happy when she comes home. And sure enough, she drove in, and she noticed the yard had been cleaned. Walked straight up to my room. Walked straight upstairs to my room. Opened the door. And that was the end of that. She was not pleased with the yard. So the standard is going to have to be determined not by what we think we should do, but by what he sets up. So this is not what I was asked to do. So believers, oh, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, and God will be so pleased with me. Well, maybe he will, maybe he won't. Depends on whether or not we did what he had. So good is according to what God says, not what you say. Let's look quickly at the word so we can talk. Good or bad? Be careful. This is not limited to sin. This is not limited to sin. The word used here means worthless. The word translated bad, really bad is an incorrect translation. It means worthless. See, to say that, like, when I cleaned the yard, that was bad. No, it was just worthless. That's not what I was asked to do. It's worthless. So, it has nothing to do with sin. It has to do with what God has designed for us to do. So, what is worthless according to God? Not you or man. You're not sinning in the technical meaning of sin, but what you're doing is worthless as far as the plan of God is concerned for your life. And people, you're not rewarded for worthlessness. Just as you're not rewarded for sinfulness, you're not rewarded for sinlessness either. That's very important. We are not rewarded for sinlessness. Well, I didn't get drunk last night, Lord. Oh, wow. Man, that ought to be worth 10 points. See? We had fun kidding Dan. They had these different four groups. And this was another area where Carl Gross and I really kidded Dan and Pat, because the kids in the groups could earn points. They could earn points for their whole group. No one earned points individually, but for their whole group. And if you did something, your group got 20 points or 50 points or this kind of points or that points. Well, Dan lost his little stick. What do you call those sticks that I put in the side of the computer? Did the laptop. Lost his little stick out of the canoe area, out on the grassy knoll where we were, and one of the girls found it. And so he was just, oh, he was really happy, too, because it had to work on it. And so at that at the lunchtime, he said, now, who was it that found this? And the little girl, in fact, it was one of ours, Alexis, and she raised her hand, and he said, well, what group are you in? And I forgot what group she's in. I'm in the yellow group. Says, okay, give the yellow group 1 point. And boy, did all of the adults just started dying laughing. Oh, wow, you're really gracious. 1 big point. And he looked over, and he goes, well, how many do you get? I'll get 50 points for that. And he goes, 50? And we get him later with a law. Boy, you'd be strict at the judgment seat, man. You'd be strict. You don't give out very many points. So, you don't get any reward for sinlessness. You don't get any rewards for worthlessness. And no matter what you may be doing, You may give $1,000, but that wasn't the issue at that point. And you may serve in this way or that way, but that's not what was the Spirit wanted you. So you may pray, give, sing, witness, be moral, all in the energy of the flesh, by the flesh. People, it's worthless. You gave $1,000 in the energy of the flesh. It's worthless. You witness to someone, as far as you're concerned, worthless. Now, if they accepted Christ as Savior and all, that gets them eternal life. But you, nothing. And so you can do a lot of things and do things that otherwise would be effective in spiritual love, but you did it in the flesh. It's worthless and no reward. So I like the word worthless here better than the word bad. So then on the other hand, you can do things that are called good, and those are things that are done in the power of the Holy Spirit. So it is not so much what we do as the power in which it is done. The power source determines whether it's good or worthless. Good in the power of the Spirit, worthless in the power of the flesh. Bad gives a connotation of sinful. Worthlessness gives a connotation that it doesn't matter what you're doing. If it's not in the power of the Spirit, it's worthless. Many believers live a productive life as determined by the world, by religion, by their denomination. Successful by the norms and standards of man, but not God. And as far as the world is concerned, you're a wonderful Christian. You're so good, so giving, thoughtful, kind, all these things. But at the judgment seat of Christ, wood, hay, and stubble. Worthless. Just worthless. Many believers live a nice life, productive as far as the world is concerned, is successful, have money, business, profession, go to church, preachers, deacons, all these things. But as far as the glory of Christ is concerned, worthless. Wasted. I think that's the most regretted epitaph that I'd want on a stone. Live a wasted life. Worthless. Just, it's just so important that we understand the good and bad as far as God is concerned. Contributed, there are many people contributed to the history of mankind in history, medicine, science, so on. But all in the energy of the flesh. At the evaluation before Christ, worthless. Yeah, but I discovered this vaccine, and I discovered this, and I discovered that, and I did this, and it worthless. Just worthless. And so it's a kind of effective, it's a sobering to our lives to think that we want what we do to be worthless or to be effective and good. Okay, we'll resume here, this point, next Tuesday evening. And so let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are to you for revealing these things to us. Pray now you take these things and let them settle in our souls and be in the foundation of our understanding of each day of our life, and then have fruit in our life. None of us, Heavenly Father, want to live a wasted life. Worthless. To have the end of our life worthless. So much better to have at the end of our life good. Good. And it's not that difficult, because good is determined by walking by faith, the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.